In the last 50 years, I've had the privilege of being part of the church for the last 31 years of that, 50 years. And I've watched a huge change happen. And I'm also watching the Holy Spirit trying to equip the church for the change in order that we can minister to people in a broader sense. And it has absolutely nothing to do with the way that we might do our programs. It has everything to do with His glorious presence within our lives. Last week, I shared the church's secret weapon. Anybody remember what that secret weapon is? Love. Love. The dilemma that I have is that, yes, it's a term that's used in a broad sense at so many different levels, and it's talked about constantly within the church. But I know that the Lord wants to, the word that I've been using is God wants to bring a new normal to us. But in order for that new normal to come, the old has to pass away. And behold, all becomes new. And so I know that the Lord is trying to do something. I talked to you about four Greek words that we often hear in the teachings of love. Mainly it's just three that we hear often, or a lot. Those two, one was eros, and I'm sure you've heard of that. That's we get erotic from that word. But between that one and storge, which is also a Greek word, I don't know if you realize this or not, but only in a compound way are those two words used at all in the Scriptures. But there are two words that are used for the idea of love, one being phileo, the other one being agape. And I know that most of you who have been in church at any time at all, you've heard those terms in various teachings. And those of you who are maybe new to the church, I'll share them with you briefly to let you understand a little bit about the difference between the two. Our dilemma is, I'm using these two Greek words, and in the English language, I'm attaching love to both of them. That's what creates a level of confusion. Because, as you've heard before, in the English language, we have one word that we use to cover a multitude of experiences. And the example we give all the time, and I think I said this last week, is the same English word is used for I love pizza and I love God. Do you think that those two should be two separate experiences? But according to the English language, they are not. Do you see the problem? And let me be so bold, okay? And this is not a pastor that accuses you without taking the blame himself. But I recognize that sometimes I love God equal to the way I love pizza. Is that harsh? Let me give you an illustration of what, let me use that. Let me play it out for a minute. You know why I love pizza? Because of what it does for me. Right? I've never once said, oh, lovely pizza, if I could only sacrifice myself for you. I fully anticipate that this pizza is going to sacrifice itself for me. Right? I love that pizza because of what it does for me right now. And I use the same English word to describe my passion for the Lord. This is what we've got to work on, and we'll work on it throughout the sermon, but I'm going to give you a challenge as we wrap this up. Two words that are used all the way through Scriptures in their form is phileo, which is, it's a deep affection for, it's the close friendship, it's associations with others. But here's the thing you got to know about this Greek word, phileo. It is not the kind of word that's used in loving your enemy. No, doesn't fit. There is only one word, agape, that fits in that line. And that's the journey that we're walking right now. That's the place that the Lord wants to get us to. It's the redefining of, and all the way through Scripture, the Lord continued to try and redefine to the Jewish people and to the church terms that had been bent away from what his original intent is. Matthew chapter 6, remember when he's exhorting about prayer? And what he says to those, he said, do not pray like the hypocrites. Remember that one? He said, but instead, go into your prayer closet. Go into the secret place. And what you do in secret, the Lord will reward you openly. Okay? Same word being used in same places, but the Lord is redefining what prayer means. So much so that his very disciples, they were wanting to have what he had. I can see them saying, you know, these were Jewish boys. I mean, they were raised under the teachings of the Torah. From the time they were little, they were instructed. They were given the commandments. They were given the greatest commandment. They were told about God. But even as Daniel had read out of Exodus to us, it's a perfect position for me to be pastorally as I recognize that old covenant. And it's so important as God established his holiness to the people of Israel. And it seemed as if God was creating a distance between him and them by the mountain experience. You tell the people, don't they dare come and touch this mountain. If they touch it, they will die. Does that sound inviting to you? It sounds as if God is trying to create a distance. And I'm telling you, no. No, no. He is establishing his holiness in front of his people. So, they were also told, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, all thy mind. And the second commandment is likened unto it. Love thy neighbor as yourself. The law was an interesting thing. Because what it does is it shows mankind how far we have separated from God. The way that the law is described is like a schoolmaster. It's not the nun with the ruler. Okay? The law is not the nun with the ruler that every time you mess up, whack, on the hand. That is not what the law is doing. What the law is doing is it's walking you to the place of an understanding of how far fallen man has separated themselves from a holy God. In the scriptures that Daniel read to us is a perfect illustration of what that looks like ultimately. But aren't we glad for the new covenant? Aren't we glad for what Christ did to close up that gap, that chasm between a holy God in an unholy people? And that's where we're going this morning. That's what we're going to look at. Since the fall of mankind, who has become man's biggest enemy? You say Satan. No, man. Mankind. So, the tendency of the human nature is not to love one another, is it? The tendency of the human nature is to love yourself even before you love God. Pretty tough. Pretty tough to absorb some of these things that I'm saying to you, but it's true. So the law can show us the wrong, and it can also show us the reward of that wrong, meaning death or separation or sin. But what the law could not do is it could not supply an unregenerate heart the freedom that it longs for from this prison that we abide in. Let's look at 1 John 4:10. This is love. Can I just echo that out here just a couple more times before we go any farther? This is love. This is love. That's exactly what the Spirit of God wants to do in me and in you, is He wants to redefine for us what this magnificent word is supposed to mean in our lives and in the church, is where it's played out in the greatest sense. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. That's what this is about this morning. This is about God having the opportunity in each one of us to redefine something. You hear me saying it over the last 3 or 4 weeks, redefining the normal in our lives. God wants to change our vocabulary, but more than that, He wants to change the essence of how we live life, particularly in the church, but I promise you it will translate into the marketplace. It will. As we give Him opportunity to do that. Love is, in fact, that distinguishing mark of the people of God. You find it in the Scriptures. It is absolutely defined by Christ as being that. That's what I love, so many things I love about the Lord, but certainly what He has done to close that chasm. Again, the mountain that's on fire and the people that cannot touch the mountain because He is so holy. And then the Lord, through His sacrifice, closed that gap and gave the church this amazing outflow of His essence into our lives and into our hearts that absolutely will change everything about the way that we live life. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to the other. You ever heard that scripture before? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to the other. I don't know if I want to go there, personally. I don't know if I want that test. I don't know if I want to show my life on that platform. That the way that I can see how much I love God is by how I show love towards others. Verse 7 says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. What kind of love do you think this is talking about? Do you think it's talking about eros, erotic love? I've already told you it's not. You think it's talking about phileo? I'm not thinking so. Do you think it's talking about the very essence of God Himself transferred into the hearts of those who didn't earn it, didn't work for it, weren't holy enough to receive it? But He offered it to us, and it is a magnificent gift to the church. We've got to move away from this idea that love is an action or that love is based on feelings, which the Word tells us. The world will tell us over and over and over again. It's the redefining of a word that God uses in his holy writing. Did you know that the world structure is using the word love to justify even the gravest of sins in our cultural shift? Let me just put it this way. Agape, God kind of love, will never show up in sexual immorality at any level. Any sexual experience that is outside of God's planned purpose is deviant I don't care if it's pornography. I don't care if it's premarital. I don't care if it's homosexual. All of these things, none of these things, I should say, can experience agape. But still, the word love is still attached to all of those experiences. A young man will tell a young girl, I love you, just before he violates her. Right? You're getting quiet on me. Don't go getting quiet on me. I'll come after you. You know I will. Is it the truth? You see what we're saying here? What we've done is we've redefined the terms so that we can become comfortable with the sin. That's how it works. The justification for the homosexual lifestyle is love. How do you argue against that? Because I'm telling you, I have met and know some people who are caught in that lifestyle, and do they love people? They believe with all of their hearts that these folks are giving, serving. They're serving their communities. They're encouraging one another. They seem to be using giftings in society. They work in business and commerce and all those things. And yet, I'm telling you that there is something that cannot be duplicated within those unions and in those situations. And again, I'm telling you, it doesn't matter whether we're talking about premarital sex, extramarital affairs, whatever it fits into, you will not find agape in those situations. It is the other defined terms, but you're not going to find that there. So, let's get to this point. This is love. So we understand what it is not a little bit. So what is it? I want you to look at verse 10 again and look at what it says. It says, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. You see that? I want to focus first of all on this word not, okay? Because I think we kind of take that just slightly amiss sometimes. It's so much more than God just beating us to the punch, as it were. Sometimes when we think of not that we loved God, but that God loved us, we kind of get that feeling that He beat us to it. Oh darn! I was gonna love Him. I was gonna love you, but you loved me first. You beat me to the punch. You got to me. You got to me, Lord. And I know I was walking on the edge. I was just about there, and then all of a sudden you beat me. You got me. That is not what the Scripture is talking about. And that is one of those things that will help you to redefine what God has always been talking about. And I asked the early service, it was pretty early when I kind of went after this one subject here for them. But it's a little later in the day for you. But I said, is it too strong to say that we are, before Christ, that we are atheistic by nature? I want you to absorb that for a minute. Atheistic by nature. What does it mean to be atheistic? Unbelieving. If I were to use that term, would that have been a little more palatable? Unbelieving, prior to Christ, okay? But I want you to know that it's worse than just not wanting to follow His holy laws. What we do in our fallen state is the Bible describes it as enmity against God. That not only do we do, it's not just a matter of doing this. It's not a matter of just saying to God, speak to the hand. The Bible describes that in our fallen state, we are an enemy of Him. We stand in opposition of everything that He is. And that is the nature from which the Lord is trying to rescue us from. So not just a desire to live our own way in opposition to His holy ways, but like I said, the Bible states we stand as enemies of Him. Whatever I can say to you about free will and how magnificent that gift is to us, and I realize that our great gift is also our great curse, isn't it? To have free will, I can tell you without reservation that no man left to himself will pursue a relationship with his Creator without the Creator first pursuing him. That's what you need to know. Now listen, this is important that you understand this. You have to understand that He came for you. He loved you. You did not love Him. And if I was to take humanity, if it was possible in this small illustration, to ask God for a moment just to withdraw Himself from humanity, and man was left to himself, his end result will never be loving God. You say, well, how do you know that? This is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us. Trust me when I tell you at this point, it really does matter in the way that this thing is unfolding in our hearts this morning. And Sue said on our way over here from the early service, she's kind of like, wow, okay, that's a lot to chew on. This is going to take a while to start to absorb all the things that you're saying. And I know that to be true. And I say this to you all the time. The advantage I have is I've been trying to work on this as I'm preparing the sermon. So the Lord's already doing it inside of my heart and my soul. And now I'm trying to just translate to you what it is that God is trying to speak to His church in these last days. So I'm saying that no being in existence could love God before God, in fact, first loves Him. And do you know that His plan of love for you was put into motion before you were even born? Before you were born, He put in a plan to love you. In a time when you could not respond to Him. So it doesn't just stop at the idea that I was unwilling to love God. That's what you need to know. It's not me just standing up here talking about how I was unwilling to love Him. No, what I'm saying to you is I was incapable of loving Him. There's a difference between the two. I'm saying the heart and the soul that is not born again is a broken vessel that cannot hold water at all. It becomes a colander life. You know what a colander is for, don't you? It's to strain something, but it's not intended to hold water, is it? It's intended to get rid of water, and that's exactly what the fallen nature does. It gets rid of love. It gets rid of all the righteousness of God. It gets rid of it, which makes it totally incapable of containing it. And that is where we stand. We stand in that position, and I'm saying it to you again. I'm talking about before Christ came. And I recognized His love for me, and He began to transform my own life. Let me just give you another quick illustration so it helps you to solidify what it is that I'm talking about. How many of you have had to, I know you've had the opportunity, I love to go out on a starlit night when there's a full moon out. Don't you love that? And have there been those times when you've been driving down the road and you look up and the moon looks 10 times larger than it normally would? It just is absolutely magnificent. And I look at that with a sense of awe, and I look at that with a sense of wonder. But did you know that the moon has borrowed the light? It is not of its own. And if the sun were to go out, there is nothing the moon can do to produce light. It is not self-sustaining. it is only reflective. Are you walking with me here? Is the light starting to come on? Because what we're talking about, love, we're talking about the radiance of love that comes from the nature of God. It is the essence of who He is. We are not just talking about an action of what God does. This is the essence of who our God is. And we get the privilege of accepting that. And what I'm telling you is John is describing to us that the believer is like the moon, only reflecting the love that has been given to us by the sun, S-O-N. Sneak that one in there, huh? That is what our lives look like. We have love, but God is love. The moon has light, but the sun is light. Are you seeing the difference? We have to start the separation. We have to. In order for us to really start being changed on this particular subject, we have to start doing a separation from what we once knew to what God is trying to reveal to us in His Word. Because I'm telling you, it is going to be transforming to the church. I am telling you, the only quote-unquote weapon that we have left is God agape kind of love. Because the world, and rightfully earned by the church, is slicing and dicing our doctrines and our belief systems and our moral stands. And I was going to go down a path, but I think it'll be too distracting, so I won't go that way. We have love, but God loves us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Have you ever grasped His glorious condescension. There we go. Condescension coming down to us. It's difficult for me to absorb it. It's difficult for all of us to absorb it. And over the years, we've tried with these illustrations to try and come up with something that helps us to understand what it is that God has done. It's helpful for you to understand again how magnificent He is, and that's what He showed Himself as to the Israelites. This amazing God that is untouchable by human nature, human sin, or fallen condition. Absolutely untouchable. And yet the very God that was untouchable was the very God that the woman of the issue of blood pressed through the crowd to touch the hem of His garment. Do you know that that's the same God that was on the mountain? Hello? At least go like this or something, okay? Same God, same Lord, same King. There He was. And then He came down, and of course, One of the grand illustrations we use is Dan Berger walks through a field. He sees an ant hill, and there's a grass fire that's coming. And the only way that I can save this colony is to become an ant myself. Condescend to become an ant in order to warn them of their coming demise. That was the only way. And I'm saying, Lord, that still seems to me like a silly illustration. To try and describe the magnificence of a holy God coming to a people that did not even want him. We didn't even want him. Why? Because we stood in opposition of him. We stand in enmity of him. That infinitely pure and holy God should love the guilty. How is it possible that he would love the guilty? We love him because we owe him everything. Isn't our love to God responsive of what he's done to us? Think about it. Think about what he's done for you. Isn't your love for him responsive to who he is in your life? So I say, we love him because we owe him everything. He loves us when he owed us nothing. Yeah? Nothing. You and I gain everything with his presence. Wealth and health and might and delight and hope and peace. Everything. And I ask you the question, what does God gain by the sacrifice that he gave towards us? Please, work with me for a minute here. I realize that we can say, well, gee, he gained a son. That was his gift back. Do you get what I'm saying to you here? What did Dan Berger in his fallen state have to offer back to God in his sacrifice? Nothing. He had everything to lose and nothing to gain, but he did it anyways. He condescended to humanity, to a fallen world that did not even want him, and we have proved it out through history, so much so that we would nail the Son of God to a cross in an absolute defiant hate that we do not want you in our lives. What an amazing God. It's important that you understand what I'm talking to you about. It's important that you understand that we did not love him first, that we were not capable of loving him first, and he came to us to rescue us. Not that you loved God, but that God loved you. That's the difference in this whole thing. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loves us. He gave himself up for us. He loves us. He cares for us. I have an illustration that some of you have probably even seen, the musical. Yes, guys, I said musical. Les Miserables. Anybody seen that one? Uh-huh. Well, for some of you, you're going to see a clip of this musical. Guys, hang on. Valjean, he was a thief. You're going to see him in this movie clip. And what he had done was he was caught stealing the silver of the bishop. And in this clip, you are going to see an illustration of what I am telling you. So now you're going to have the opportunity to see it with your eyes, hear it with your ears, and see an illustration of the level of love that our God has for us. Go ahead, Brandon.
Hey! Come and sir, for you are weary. And the night is cold out here. Though our lives are very humble, what we have to share. There is wine here to revive you. There is bread to make you strong. There's a bed to rest till morning. Rest from pain and rest from wrong.
Bless the food we eat today. Bless our dear sister and our honored guest.
We have your silver. We caught this man red-handed.
He had the nerve to say you gave him this.
That is right. But my friend, you left so early. Surely something slipped your mind. You forgot. I gave these also. Would you leave the best behind? Monsieur, release him. This man has spoken true. I commend you for your duty. Now God's blessing go with you. But remember this, my brother. See in this some higher plan. You must use this precious silver to become an honest man. By the witness of the martyrs, by the passion and the blood, God has raised you out of darkness. I have saved your soul for
get it? That is the only thing the Bible tells us that will prove that Jesus came from heaven to earth, is by the way that we show love one to the other. The first thing is to understand how you have been loved. And once you get how you've been loved, you will also understand how to love. They are not two separate issues. It is not multiple choice. You cannot love God and not love others. And where it's pushed to its greatest degree is when your enemy is standing in front of you. And the litmus test, as I always say, is the way that God's love can shine from you. I'm just simply saying to you that there's a difference in the way that we word things sometimes that makes a ton of difference. If I say to you, I will love my fellow man and my enemies because I love God, does that not sound right to you? I know you're afraid to answer to the affirmative because you know I'm about to get you. Didn't that sound right? I will love humanity. I will love my enemies because I love God. I want to suggest to you that this is the way it comes from the church and from the Christian, is I will love my fellow men and my enemies because he loved me. You say, what is the difference? Christian, has your love for God ever done this? Up, down? Are there days in your Christian journey where you're not even sure if you thought about him? Huh? You? Huh? So, is that what our love towards humanity should be dictated on? Is that kind of foundation? When we begin with the idea that God loved us before we loved him, then that is an unshakable foundation that does not, it will never be dictated by our feelings and our circumstances. We will never have to be jerked around or wonder how we should express ourselves. We will always know that there is a type that Christ has sent to us that would absolutely transform our lives. If I love others because God loved me, then I have a foundation that is unchanging. Then my love for others will never be motivated by my own rightness, but it will be motivated by his righteousness. But on a beautiful Creator who has given me everything I need for life and for prosperity and faith and hope, I want to end with these challenges for you. And here's the first one. I want to encourage you to stop using the word love out of context. Okay? It's a practice. I realize that it's tough to kind of move that around. But I'm going to work really hard. And I realize that some people would call us kind of silly for doing such a thing. But I'm saying if we start to eliminate some of the places we're using this word, then I think it's going to help us to define what it truly is. So, parents, moms, dads, brothers and sisters in the Lord, I'm simply asking you a request, and that is that you stop using the word love in places of pizza, cars, video, iPhones. Stop using it in that capacity. And let's see if the Holy Spirit doesn't start redefining the word to us. And I want you to be very, very careful how you do use the word. Let me have some fun with this for a minute. Spouses, be careful how you use it one to the other. Okay? I heard it. Pastor Dan said, I'm not to tell you that I love you. I'm supposed to say that I'm strongly favorable towards you. No, I'm trying to say, let the refiner's fire change you so that you can say it with a passion that you love your spouse as Christ loved the church. There's a new place. There's a new place. So we're going to have some fun with this too, Sue and I. I know we will, but it has a plan and a purpose. I want to encourage you. Stop saying, I love chocolate shakes. What can we say about our chocolate shakes? We enjoy them. We what? What, Barb? We greatly. With deep, deep passion, we greatly enjoy them. Ladies, find a new word for chocolate. Find a new word. Just don't use, for a period of time, do not use the word love unless it applies to an agape circumstance. And what God will begin to do is show us this beautiful gem that he has given to the church that will, in fact, set the captive free. So giving God the opportunity for his nature and his specific and allow him to be specific in redefining what love really means to us. And the conclusion is this: now we look for application. And that is, are you ready to love in an agape kind of way? It's going to be tested. How many of you know that? It's going to be tested. Not in the... Jesus is so good in what he does. He says, okay. He says, it's easy. It's easy to love those who you can see, and it's easy to love those who love you back. And he words it like this: even the unbeliever can do that. But it's only the believer that can live in the dynamic love of God that cannot be duplicated by the enemy. Agape love cannot be counterfeited. Do you get it?